hot up here. I said to Tony, it feels like we're playing in an old blues club in Mississippi. But there was no beer bottles getting thrown at us, Ricky, so I figured. All the religious people are giving me the dagger eyes. You didn't think all of us musicians started off being saved, did you? Maybe they did. So we are in James. Where's the Morettos? I changed my whole message tonight. Anthony. Now we're going to preach out of James. I'll save that for another time. But James part 9. Looks like we're in chapter 4. I'm going to read you verses 7 through 9 just a second here. And we're going to unpack that and enjoy these together. How are you doing out there? Amen. You doing okay? You ready for the word? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can come here in the middle of the week and worship you, Lord, and be in your presence and hear your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that where we gather and there's two or three of us, you show up and because we bring you with us, because you're in us. And so we ask you tonight to open up our hearts and open up our minds and allow us to drink in the word and grab hold of the truth and the principles and just bury it deep within our hearts, that it would be in a reservoir never to leave us. And we thank you for this text tonight, Lord, and we pray that it would give us insight and understanding in what it means to know you and to serve you. We pray it in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Powerful scripture tonight. Submit, therefore, who? To God, but resist the devil. You see, there's two things that need to happen there, submission and resistance. We're going to unpack that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Here's our COVID scripture. They say the Bible didn't say anything about COVID. There it is right there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We're going to stop right there. There's so much in there. I don't want to miss a bit of it. When we went from talking about our words and how powerful our words are, how many know after going through James a little bit here, what comes out of our mouths is very important? Our words are powerful. Say amen. And they can be powerfully productive or powerfully destructive. You know, there could be someone in your life that tears you down all the time, and their words are destructive to you. And they never have anything good to say. No matter what you do, it was wrong or it wasn't right or they did it better. Come on, anybody ever experienced that? And so words can be destructive, but they can also be productive. And we learn that our words are a double-edged sword. And so we need to make sure that our words are used productively, spiritually, not carnally. We should take cursing, criticizing, and complaining and push it far from us and just let our words reflect the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God. So our mouths are where our words come from. And I understand you can type them on a keyboard and all that stuff, but really, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. So this is a heart issue. If you have a problem with what comes out of your mouth, it's not about cleaning up your mouth, it's about cleaning up your heart. Amen? Ooh, that slipped out. No, it didn't. It was in your heart. The thing is, we learn to say certain things around certain people, and we police our mouth a little bit, but it's really a heart problem. So our words are powerful. Our mouths are the vehicle that, puts our words into process out there, yet it's our hearts that are the issue. So we learned about that, and hopefully that we gained some wisdom and we got some understanding of how we should control our mouths. And then we talked about the issue of conflict within the body of Christ. Understand, just because we're in church and we're all saying that we're saved and we're Christians doesn't mean that there's not going to be conflict among God's people. In fact, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Well, that sounds really nice until you realize when iron hits iron, sparks fly. Anyone ever been around somebody that sharpened you? Sometimes you rub each other the wrong way. Come on, all the married people, just smile and wave, amen. My wife has rubbed off many of my rough edges. Do you see how I went from all to most? Okay. That was for effect. So, you know, the idea of conflict in the body of Christ is something that's going to be there, but it should be productive, and we should not be petty. We should not be carnal. We should be spiritual. The fact that we lust and we envy for things that are not of God is at the root of why there's conflict in the church. And James talked about spiritual adultery last week, and he leads right up to verse 7 here after we talk about spiritual adultery. Understand, when we become friends with the world and chase the things of the world and love the things of the world and busy ourselves with the things of the world rather than the things of the kingdom, we've become a friend of the world. Now, it's real easy to become friends with the world. Let's not kid ourselves. Our flesh loves it, because they're the good time, fun time, out of control time friends with the world. But when we become friends with the world, we become enemies with God. We estrange ourselves from God. We've got to be kingdom people with kingdom minds, with kingdom mouths. Amen. This is all free of charge. We haven't even gotten to verse 7 yet. So verse 7 tells us that the devil, the enemy of our souls, is behind all of these things, our lust and our envy and our conflict and divisions and factions within the body of Christ. He's behind it all. If you look at it close, you're going to find his fingerprints on all of it. The devil, who is the enemy of our souls, he's got his hands in all these things that James is talking to us about. The destructive words and the quarreling and the envy and the wanting the things of the world more than the things of the kingdom. That's the devil. All the messy conflicts we get ourselves in, all the sinful situations that we're attracted to. Guess who? He's busy. Verse 7 gives us a surefire way to keep the devil and all of his mess out of our lives. Is that a good thing? Amen. I like stuff like this. How do we keep them out, Lord? Here it is. Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a simple sentence. It seems, you know, to flow nice and sound good. It seems profound, but we've got to grab the truth of it in there, because it really is a principle that will keep the devil out of our lives. There's a surefire way to do it, and it starts with submission. Now, our flesh does not like submission. It likes to be unbridled and do whatever it wants. So submission for all of us is going to take time, and it's going to take humility, but it is a necessary requirement if we want the devil out of our situations. Amen? So let's look at submission. It's the first component. Submit, therefore, to God. Now, a lack of submission to Jesus essentially constitutes rebellion. Well, I love God, and I love church, and I love the Bible, and I'm a Christian, but I don't submit to anybody. I do what I want. I'm an independent agent. I'm a lone ranger. I have my own agenda. I'm you know, footloose and fancy free. As they say, footloose, I'm tripping and I'm falling on the altar. So some of you missed that. That's for you. We'll go to the videotape in just a minute. And we've got to submit to Jesus. Otherwise, we're in rebellion. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord?" You know what that means? That means that I'm in control, that I'm in charge, that I direct your paths, and you serve me when you call me Lord. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say and don't follow my commandments and do whatever you want? Submission is something all of us need to work on. The lack of it constitutes rebellion. And rebellion is something that is very offensive to God. Rebellion leaves the door of our lives open and unguarded. I want you to see that. If there's any hint of rebellion in us, then the door of our life is open and unguarded. You say, well, what's the big deal? We live in the country. Leave the door open. No, in the spiritual realm, we don't live in the country. We have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And do you know who he devours? The person who's worldly, who's friends with the world, who's rebellious towards the things of God, and whose life is wide open for all the tricks and schemes and attacks of the enemy. It's powerful, but submission is an important component. You say, why do I go from one problem to the next, from one situation to the next, never getting free, never getting victory, never having joy? Maybe Just maybe we haven't fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's not popular or fun, and probably no one got goosebumps when I said that. But the truth is, if we take a look inside and see that there's areas of our lives that are still unsubmitted, it's a good thing for us to notice them so that we can submit them to the Lord and close our armor down so the enemy can't pierce us. Amen. Submission to the will of God, submission to the word of God, submission to the ways of God is what we need to keep all the wolves of hell out of our situations. Do you hear what I said? It's submission. It's wrapped up in that. When God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. God, it's a great day today. I have breath in my lungs. I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. Direct my steps. Order my steps. Direct my paths. I'm yours, Lord. What are we doing today? That's it. Not I got to do this and I got to do that and I'm chasing this and I'm chasing that and I'm building this and I'm building that. Oh, and I'm going to tag on a little Jesus to it and call it submission. So this requires us to take an honest look. Am I submitted to the will of God for my life? If I was doing anything other than what I'm doing tonight, I would be out of the will of God. I'm supposed to be here behind this sweating looking at you. That's where I'm supposed to be. Well, we could have went someplace it was air conditioned. Yeah, could have, but we have to be submitted to the will of God, to the word of God, amen. Everything that this says that we know it says, we should be doing. We shouldn't just be hearers. We got to be doers of the word, amen. And when we're doers, we're submitted. And so these are the brass tacks of it, of how submission works to the will of God, to the word of God, to the ways of God, amen. It'll keep the wolves out. Number two, the second component of the formula here that's laid out in verse 7 that will keep the enemy out of our business is submission, but then resistance. We have to submit, and we have to submit to Jesus, but there's a resistance component. We have to resist the devil. Amen? That means when the devil tempts us, it's a fight. And we've got to be willing to fight. Do you see so many people, they get tempted and they fall right to it. They get drawn and they get sucked right into it. The opportunity's there, and every time they take it, it's in front of them and they click on it. Come on now. And you say, well, I don't know how I get sucked into this all the time. Well, because when the enemy stood in front of you and drew his sword, you said, I surrender. It's time to fight when temptation comes. It's time to draw your sword, and our sword is the word of God, and begin to quote scripture at it and begin to release faith at it, to exercise our faith and say, I'm not doing that in Jesus' name. I'm not going to yield my members to unrighteous things in Jesus' name. I'm set apart for God. I belong to God, amen. Come on, there's a fight that needs to take place there. And too many of us are not fighting. And see, it's in the resistance that when the enemy challenges us, we stand in the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb that we resist him. But we're not gonna get victory without resistance. So we've got to submit to God, and we've got to submit to Jesus, and we've got to let him be Lord. But then also there's a fight to be had, and the resistance to be displayed, but resist the devil. What does spiritual resistance look like in the life of a believer? Spiritual resistance in the life of a believer looks like us refusing to practice habitual sin. I said it, habitual sin. All of us sin, but we can't give ourselves over to sin. The difference between a sinner and a saint is that the saint, it has Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they don't want to sin anymore. Amen. When you're a sinner, you want to sin because that's what sinners do. It's like an artist. That's the medium you work in. Oils, watercolors, pastels, whatever. You're painting. That's what you do as a sinner. But as a saint, we're not supposed to give ourselves to sin anymore. So there's a resistance. And where does the resistance show up? In refusing to practice habitual sin. That's why it's so deadly in the body of Christ for people to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing things that the Bible says that I shouldn't do. I'm in pornography. I'm living with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm fornicating. I'm not waiting for marriage. All of these things, that's habitual sin. And I know when preachers preach this, it really fills the church. But we live in such a rebellious generation that they don't want to hear about sin anymore. You can't resist what you don't see as sin. But resistance looks like us refusing to participate in habitual sin. You know, we name some of those and we think, oh, well, those are the big sins. But some of us, you know, we're habitually have the wrong attitudes, or we're habitually unsubmitted, or we habitually buck against leadership, or we're habitually disrespectful to, you know, to our spouses, or there's all kinds of things we can be habitual about besides, you know, the big scary sins. Maybe you're not, you know, you don't have sexual issues, or you're not into drunkenness, or you're not doing drugs. But there's also habits that are sinful that we give ourselves license to do. And in the name of Jesus, stop. Amen. We can't have a genuine relationship with Christ practicing habitual sin. Without repentance and a desire to get free, we'll stay stuck in habitual sin. So there's got to be resistance. Has the enemy squared off with you? Has he pointed you out? Has he said the fight is on? Draw your sword. Stand in the power of his might. Stand in the blood of Jesus and resist him in Jesus' name. When we're friendly with the world, we're obviously conflicted. We can't serve two kingdoms. Oh, what's my schedule today? Today I'm in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, it's worship time. Praise the Lord. Oh, what time is it now? Oh, today I'm serving the devil. I'm over here, and I'm doing X, Y, and Z. I'm not going to say what you're doing, because if I leave yours out, you'll think, ah, well, we're safe now. But no, but we know we're not serving God anymore. We're in the world now. You can't vacillate back and forth. You can't be double-minded. You can't be one foot in, one foot out. Amen? And so you've got to have a desire to be free from sin and a willingness to repent and say, I don't want to yield myself and practice habitual sin. There's two things that happen when we get friendly with the world. Number one, the devil chases us and seduces us when we're friendly with the world. You see, we should be chasing the devil, but when we're not right with God and we're in the world, the devil chases us. And what does he do? He's like a cheap, you know, salesman trying to sell us all his products. Open it up. I got some of this. I got some of that. I got some snake oil. I got some baubles. I got some religious trinkets. What would you like? To keep you preoccupied so you don't do the will of God. So when we're friendly with the world, the devil chases us. And when we are in the world and the devil chases us and seduces us enough, we begin to chase the world ourselves. You see the downward spiral of what happens. And how did this happen? How did the devil begin to chase us? When we indicated that we were interested in what he was selling, when we choose not to resist him. When we indicated we were interested in what he was selling, when we refused to submit to Christ. Submission, resistance. Do we want the devil chasing us? Do we want to chase the things of the world? Or do we want to chase the devil away by resisting him and submitting to God? Come on tonight. Amen. When we submit and resist, and we get that happening in our lives in a consistent basis, the enemy, instead of chasing us, begins to run from us. This is what it's about. Come on, Wednesday night, I know it's hot. Don't faint on me now, amen. Some of us have been chased by the devil so long we can't entertain the fact that we could actually put him to flight. We could actually live in such a way that he avoids us. Amen. Why are you always around me? Because you let me know that you're interested in what I'm selling here. But when I'm submitted to Christ and I'm close to Jesus and I got the hem of his garment, Ricky, the devil don't want to be next to me, amen? When I'm submitted to him and I've squared off with the enemy and I've resisted him and I've set my will and I said, I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to yield to you. I'm not going to give in to what you're selling because I know it's a lie and it's empty and it's smoke and mirrors and I don't want anything to do with it. Boom. Then instead of him chasing us, we chase him. That's what it says. Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. It's powerful tonight. So we move on to verse 8, because we had so much fun in verse 7. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 8 starts off with a powerful promise that should motivate us and give us confidence. It says what? Come close to God, and he will come close to you. You know, whether you realize it or not, that's great news. Because religious systems don't promise that God will get close to you. In fact, most of them have to do with keeping rules and ceremonies and rituals, but they have nothing to do with intimacy with God. Christianity is the only, I don't even want to call it a religion. It's the only system that allows you to be filled with God, have access to the Holy Spirit, and listen, that, you know, somehow, some way, when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. It's a beautiful thing. That's not in Islam. That's not in Buddhism. That's not in any other religious system. But this promise here is a powerful one, and it should motivate us. The promise is that God won't ignore us or show indifference toward us when we seek him with the right heart. Think about that. Well, God, I cried out to you, but, you know, you won't talk to me, and I'm coming to you, but I'm not sure that you even want to have relationship with me. You can't read the word or sit under the teaching of the scripture and believe that. God promises not to ignore us. God promises not to be indifferent towards us. When we cry out to him, when we seek him with our whole heart, you know, and we've got to seek him the right way, man. Some people seek God to just gain knowledge. Oh, I just want knowledge. I just want to know scripture and theology. And I want to be one up on everybody and have all the smarts and all the answers and all the texts and the doctrine. I want to seek God so I can know more. Some seek God for favor. We've seen and wealth. And we've seen that in some of the circles where they preach the prosperity gospel. Oh, seek God so you can be healthy and never get sick and have a full wallet and drive the biggest car. Come on. Sure, God wants to bless us, but that's not the motive for us to seek after him. Sometimes people seek God to gain an advantage over their enemies. And all of those motives, favor, wealth, knowledge, advantage, all of those don't motivate God to connect with us. If we seek God not to gain knowledge or favor or wealth or advantage, but just to know him, that's when he reveals himself to us, amen? Just to know him in the beauty of his holiness, just to know him and to see his attributes and his love and to have him reveal himself to us and speak to us through the word. God's got enough to fill us and thrill us as he reveals himself to us all the days of our life. There's no place of boredom in our pursuit of Christ. Well, you know, I've been seeking God for so long that I've experienced everything that there is to, and I'm just bored with this whole Christianity. You ain't doing it right. That sounds religious to me, amen. I've never been around the presence of God that I wasn't thrilled. I've never been in the move of the Holy Spirit where I wasn't filled. I've never tasted and seen the goodness of God and been like, bah, I've had better. Find the time to get brutally honest with yourself, get alone with him, and examine the way you're seeking him and examine the motives there. Certainly, if you're in spiritual crisis, certainly if you're lost and you haven't accepted Christ, you should seek him with your whole heart, but it doesn't stop when we become born again. You know, woof, crossed the finish line, got saved, I'm good, okay, I'm gonna coast until I die and then I'll go be with Jesus. It's the wrong attitude. Keep your pursuit going. Keep seeking him, amen, with your whole heart, with passion. Don't become friendly with the world. It'll dull your desire for the things of God, amen. Seek him. If you're in crisis, run to him. If everything's good, run to him. If you got questions, run to him. If you feel like everything's going well and you got all the answers, run to him. Coming close to the Lord is addictive. Have you ever been around somebody you just wanted to be around all the time? All the married people, you should know what I'm hinting at. Do you remember when you first were dating, when you first saw that person and you just wanted to be around them all the time? My wife's not here tonight. Hopefully she still wants to be me. She does chase me out of the house with a broom once in a while, but you know, that's a picture of what our pursuit should be like for Jesus. It's addictive to be in his presence. Listen to Psalm 34. It tells us just why that is. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for to those who fear him, there is no lack of anything. The young lions do without and suffer hunger. So, you know, it's the tasting and it's the experiencing the presence of God, and it's being free from habitual sin, and it's being connected and close to him that becomes addictive to us. Because once we taste of his presence and just being right with him, there's nothing else like it. Stay in love with the Lord tonight, amen. Coming close is addictive. God is so good that once you experience him, you can't help but want more. Knowing that he's the greatest treasure we can obtain in life. You know, and some people don't seek the Lord because they don't know that he's good and he's wonderful and in his presence is fullness of joy. You know, you remember when you weren't saved? Remember before you did have a relationship with him and you didn't know what you were missing? You know that expression, you don't know what you don't know? That was all of us before we came to Jesus. But now once we come to him, we know that there's nothing like the Lord. So we got to be very careful that we don't become cold and callous and lose our first love. Oh, if your love is cold tonight, let the Holy Spirit fan the flames and bring it back to life. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing out there for you. There's nothing that could replace him. The disciples said when everyone walked away, where could we go? Who else but you has the words of life? Lord, where could we go once we've tasted and seen? What, are we going to go back to fishing, back to the world? There's nothing to it. Maybe a little fishing, but because they did go back after Jesus was crucified, but it wasn't their first love anymore, and they were broken. Verses 8b through 10 describe the right way for us to approach God when we seek him. There's a right way to seek. It says here, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And, you know, we joked about that a little bit, that that's our COVID scripture. Remember when all of us were washing our hands? Come on, did we forget already? And all the hand sanitizer that ate the flesh off our digits? And we washed our groceries too, and we passed through Rick in the sink washing a watermelon, you know? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That means examine yourself, confess all the known sin, and repent before you waltz into the presence of God. God says, clean yourself up, repent, examine yourself, cleanse your hands. There's a part for us to do, amen. Thank God Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He carried the cross. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave, amen. He broke the power of sin. But we still have to confess our sin so he can be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So we've got to cleanse our hands. We've got to do our part. If we're stuck in habitual sin, if we're too friendly with the world, if our hearts have grown cold and we don't want anything to do with the Lord, but we rather just busy ourselves with the things of the world, confess that to him and allow him to cleanse us. Only one thing cleans us up when we're spiritually dirty, and that's repentance. It's okay if you're dirty. His blood's more than enough. He can handle your dirt. One thing, if you're spiritually dirty, if I'm spiritually dirty, I got to repent. It's not enough to say, God knows my heart. It's not enough to say, you know, God knows I'm sorry. No, we actually do have to confess and repent to be forgiven. Listen to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, yeah, God knows my heart and it's sinful. Yeah, God knows that I'm sorry. But I haven't humbled myself before him and confessed my sin and repented. And until I do, I got to struggle with my sin and carry my sin and deal with the shame of my sin and have the enemy harass me because of my sin. And that all goes away the minute we humble ourselves and repent before the Lord. So we got to come with clean hands, and it also says what? We got to come with pure hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If our hearts are conflicted by the fact that we're practicing dead works or we're involved in selfish pursuits or we're snared by idols, we have to deal with that heart issue. Why? Because a divided heart is spiritual ruin for us. You want to know who the most miserable person on the face of the earth is? A born-again Christian who's in the world. Why? Because they got the Holy Spirit and they know the love of Jesus and they've tasted and seen that God is good, and then they went back in the filth of the world and they're not happy there because they don't fit there anymore. That's the most miserable person. What's the problem? A divided heart. And that's what it says here. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, it's when we haven't, you know, we think one way and another way and God's way and the flesh's way. That's the double-mindedness there. It makes us unstable in all our ways. So it's a heart issue. And God says, purify your hearts. So we come with clean hands, pure hearts, and then in brokenness. And this is where humility kicks in. Verse 9 paints a picture of spiritual brokenness. And it's pretty vivid. Verse 9 is heavy duty. Are you ready for it again? I know you heard it, but now we're going to really sink our teeth in it. Listen to, here's a picture of what brokenness looks like. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Oh, we're off to a good start. Doesn't that sound like fun? What are you doing? It's Friday night. Let's be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Verse 9 paints a picture of what brokenness looks like, and this is how God wants us to seek him. Spiritual brokenness from God's perspective is vivid, and it's a hard thing to swallow. Look, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. You know, why would anyone willingly do that? Think about that. No, we try to make ourselves happy. We try to make ourselves laugh. We try to fill our bellies and be around people we like and watch things that are humorous. Hello, anybody? And we entertain ourselves, and it's almost artificial the way we get ourselves to feel good about maybe the mess that our life is. Some people do it with food. They do it with alcohol. They do it with drugs. They do it with entertainment. It's quiet now. But God says, no, if you're snared, if you're messed up, if you're in sin, if you're dealing with idols, if your love for me has grown cold, then instead of making yourself happy and trying to whip up something artificial, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Why? Because it's better to be broken now and to repent now and get right now than to step into eternity and have to answer for that condition. Now, if anyone comes back next week, it's a miracle. I think my mother will be here. But I know that's tough, because none of us really would want to do that. But what the text is trying to tell us here is if we're needing an adjustment, we better make it, because, you know, turn your mourning into joy, you'll be better off. And, turn your joy into gloom. Why would anyone want to do that? Just to get right with God, amen? See, the minute then we get right with God, all of that comes back. The joy and the happiness and the peace and the excitement, it all comes back. But when we're not right and we're out of order, any joy or happiness or, you know, excitement we feel is artificial. And I want you to get that. The devil's really good at giving us substitutes for what God really has for us. Don't settle for a substitute. Get the real thing. So if brokenness is required, take the step. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Sometimes we just need to come before the Lord. Sometimes I've just come before the Lord and just wept. And if anybody would have asked me what's wrong, I would say, I don't know, but I just feel I need to approach the Lord in brokenness. Something's not right in me. Something's grown cold in me. So the right way to approach: clean hands, pure hearts, and in brokenness, and number 4, in humility. Verse 10 speaks to what it will take for us to come to God in brokenness the way he just described in verse 9. It takes humility. No one is going to come and mourn and weep and be miserable unless they humble themselves. Listen to verse 9. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into joy and your joy into gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord, the NASB says, and he will exalt you. So there's the last component. This is how God wants us to approach him, that we would be cleanse ourselves, examine ourselves, deal with our double-mindedness and get our hearts right, be broken before him and to come in humility. It's kind of the formula here. We want to be able to submit to God and resist the devil and have him flee. Then we've got to learn to approach like this. When I'm not broken over my own sin, when I'm not broken over my own iniquity and the horrible condition that our world is in and the mess that sometimes the church is in, if I'm not broken over that, if I'm proud of being friendly with the world and being accepted by the world, then something's wrong with my walk. I'm gonna end soon. We're all gonna survive here tonight. But I gotta preach what the text says. It just keeps coming up in all my messages over and over again. I can't get away from it, and I know it's the Holy Spirit, but humility is the thing that we need in this generation more than anything else. We need to humble ourselves, amen. If you look in Scripture and you look at the terminal last days generation and you look at the description of the Laodicean church, with their itching ears that gather teachers to themselves to tell them what they want to hear, and they don't submit to the word of God anymore. We're in that now. And what God is looking for is a remnant of people who will humble themselves and be broken and repent and come out from the world and be separate. Yes. Amen. Notice the most important place to be humble, the most important place to humble ourselves isn't before men, it isn't in the church, and it certainly isn't in the world. It's in the presence of God. Did you get that? Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Some people, maybe they humble themselves with others, or they humble themselves in a small group, or at church they act real humble, or, you know, they're willing to admit that they have flaws, and that's all well and good, but listen, we don't get any traction in the kingdom of God until we humble ourselves in the presence of God. It's in the presence of God when we come broken and humble that God can actually restore us and refresh us and revive us and fill us up once again, amen. So it's in the presence. Well, where's the presence of God? Well, you need to practice the presence of God in your own daily time of devotions. Create the presence of God. Find a closet. Find a place in the woods. Find a tree to sit under. Find some place where you can get alone with him and just break in front of him and humble yourself in front of him. And it could be your secret place like David had. Find a place to practice the presence of God. Sure, when we come to church, his presence is here. And I don't know about you, but when his presence is thick, no matter what's going on around me, his presence just breaks me. I'm glad I'm in the front row so you can't see what's going on with me while I'm worshiping, I'm glad that all you see is my back. But find the presence of God and humble yourself in it. And the good news is that when we do that, he exalts us. He lifts us up. He builds us up. He puts us in the high places, amen. He promotes us. That's the exciting news, is that God exalts us. People who try to exalt themselves, lift themselves up, they always fall short, and it never happens, and it falls to the ground. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. We've got to let God promote us, God lift us up, God position us, God exalt us, God put his stamp on us, because once he does, nothing else or no one else matters. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I thank you for this portion of James. I thank you, Lord, for all the truth and the principles and the encouragement in there. Father, I pray today that we would learn to submit ourselves to you and resist the devil so we could see him fleeing from us. Father, that the body of Christ would put the enemy to flight instead of the body of Christ, you know, just buckling to the things of the world. And Father, I'm tired of listening to churches close and ministers fall and preachers in immorality. God, I'm tired of it. Teach us, Lord, the principles of verse 7, so that the body of Christ can put the enemy to flight and we can push back the gates of hell in our generation. Teach us to come close and to approach you the right way, to come with clean hands and pure hearts. And Lord, that we would be willing to humble ourselves and we would be broken before you. God, I pray that each of us would find a secret place to practice the presence of God. That we would be healthy and well-connected and well-fed by your presence. That we'd not be friends of the world, but we'd be kingdom people. That the joy of the Lord would be our strength. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise tonight.